Let's open our Bibles again to the book of Romans. This morning we'll begin a study through this Paul's epistle to the church at Rome. The theme of this letter to the believers there at Rome is that justification is by faith in Christ alone. Our works, our human heritage, don't have anything to do with it. And you know, that must have been good news to the church there at Rome, because they were all Gentiles. They could never hope to claim justification because they were related to Abraham. They weren't. They couldn't hope to have justification by keeping the law. They'd never had the law all the time they were growing up and come to adulthood. So it was good news to them that justification before God is by faith in Christ. Now, Paul's letter to the church at Rome is considered to be a literary masterpiece. You just begin to read about it, and even people in the world, unbelievers, will tell you this is a literary masterpiece. When I was a senior in high school, our English teacher was Dr. Westerfield, and I thought, oh no, this year's going to be bad. She was known to be a tough teacher. She was a tough teacher, good teacher. But she let it be known that our textbook, the first 9 weeks of the year, was going to be the Bible. Everybody had to get a King James version of the Bible, bring it to school. That's going to be our textbook for the first 9 weeks. And we studied two books. We studied the book of Ruth, and we studied the book of Romans. And I thought, this is going to be an unmitigated disaster. I didn't know the Lord, but I'd been taught what that means, what this book means. And I thought, this is not going to be good. Miss Westerfield took the book of Romans, she went through it. She told us that the book of Romans is one of the best pieces of literature known to man. She said she was teaching us how to write a paper. She said, if you want to know how to write a paper, you study the book of Romans. Paul does a masterful job of it. And she told us the theme of the book is justification by faith. And she went through, can you imagine doing this today? She went through verse by verse through the book of Romans. And you know what? She gave an accurate meaning of it. She surely didn't. And she said she didn't believe word of it, but she gave the accurate meaning of it. Because simply by reading it, this is so well written. You have to understand what Paul's saying. Justification is by faith in Christ alone. Now, I would agree that the book of Romans is a literary masterpiece. But everything the Holy Spirit inspires is, isn't it? It's a masterpiece. And I pray that in our study in the coming months through this book, that we see a whole lot more than how to write a well-written paper. I pray that the same Holy Spirit that inspired Paul to write this book would open our eyes, give us eyes to see and a heart to believe Christ that's revealed in it. Now, the title of the message this morning is The Gospel of God. The Gospel of God. There's just one gospel. And we here have taken a stand for that gospel. We've taken a stand to preach that gospel, the gospel of God, here in our area. You who believe, you have staked your eternal soul on this gospel, on the truth of this gospel, the Savior that this gospel preaches. Well, then aren't you glad this is not a gospel that men have made up? This is not a gospel of man. This is the gospel of God. Now, you can stake your soul on the gospel of God, can't you? In the opening verses of this letter, Paul gives us six marks of the gospel of God. And the first one is this. The gospel of God is God's gospel. It's all about God. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Now, we would correct a lot of errors in modern-day religion if we get this understanding. The gospel is all about God. It's not about you and me. It's about God. The gospel is all about telling us what God has purposed and what God has done for sinners. It's all about God. The gospel tells us how God chose to save sinners in His Son. The gospel of God tells us how Christ came And he redeemed those sinners by his perfect life, by his substitutionary death for them. It tells us how the Holy Spirit comes to sinners and calls them to Christ. He gives them life. He calls them to Christ. The gospel of God tells us how God keeps those sinners that he saved. He keeps them by his power, by the power of his grace. And the gospel of God tells us how in his time, God will ultimately glorify everyone he chose, everyone Christ died for. They will ultimately be glorified and brought to glory because of who Christ is, because of what Christ accomplished for them. The gospel of God declares that salvation is of the Lord. It's all about God. Salvation is by the will and the purpose of God. It's not by our will or our decision. It's by the will and purpose of God. So if we're going to preach the gospel of God, we've got to begin and end with God, don't we? Because this gospel is the gospel of God. It's all about him. And God takes the gospel, his gospel, the gospel is all about him, and he applies it to the hearts of his people through preaching. God raises up men to preach the gospel of God. We preach God's gospel to God's people. Isn't that a sobering thought? To preach God's gospel to God's people. That's what Paul says. He was separated to this gospel. You know why Paul was separated from his mother's womb? God separated him from his mother's womb for this purpose. So that when God called him, Paul's life would be given, completely given over to the gospel of God, to the preaching of the gospel. And God's pastors today are just the same. We're not apostles. The Lord hasn't face-to-face taught us the gospel, but we're separated to the gospel. We're to be given over to prayer and to study and preparation and preaching of the gospel of God. God's servant has one function in life. It's to preach the gospel of God. That tells us who God is. It's all about God. Second, the gospel of God is a sure gospel. It's sure because God, who cannot lie, promised it. Look at verse 2. Which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, before God ever created the world, God promised to save a people in his Son. He entered into a covenant, a promise, that he chose a people and he put him in his Son to save. God promised he would save those people. Well, God promised to do it. Eric, the salvation of those people, sure. Because God promised. God promised. It is a sobering thought to think of preaching God's gospel to God's people. But what a joy. I bring to you a promise of God to his people. The salvation of God's elect is sure. Because nothing can be more sure than the promise of God. The promise of God is just as sure as the past acts of God that we've already seen come to pass. Because God's promises cannot fail to happen. That makes God's gospel a sure gospel. This is not a maybe gospel. You know, it's not, well, God will save you if you do this, or if you do that, or if you don't do something else. That's a mighty big if, isn't it? If this frail, fickle, ever-changing, decaying creature of clay will do something or not do something else? That's not a maybe salvation. That's a no salvation. Salvation that depends on me in any way is not a maybe salvation. It's a definite no salvation. There's no hope there. But the gospel of God that we preach is a sure gospel. Because it all depends upon God, upon his promise, upon his character, upon his ability to do for his people what he promised to do. We're told that very plainly at the birth of our Lord. The angel said, you call his name Jesus. He's going to come and he might save a people. Oh, you call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That's a sure salvation. Salvation by works, that's no salvation. Because we can't ever do enough to earn salvation. But salvation by grace through faith in Christ, now that's a sure salvation. Look over a few pages at Romans chapter 4. This thing is sure. What a sure gospel to preach. Romans 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, not just to the Jew, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. This gospel is a sure gospel, proclaims a sure salvation to everyone who's been given the same faith of Abraham. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a sure gospel. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, that the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. God knoweth them that are his. He knows his people, and he will save them. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. God's not going to fail to save his people. Hebrews 6, verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us is entered. He's already entered there. Even Jesus, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. This salvation that the gospel of God declares is sure. Christ already accomplished it. He's already sat down on the throne of heaven because the transaction is done. When he cried, "It is finished," he wasn't just whistling Dixie. The transaction is done. It's finished. The gospel of God is a sure gospel. Thirdly, the gospel of God is an eternal gospel. He says in verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, the gospel of God is just like himself. It's eternal. And God showed us that his gospel was eternal by promising it to his people all throughout the Old Testament Scriptures. God's gospel is eternal, and it was revealed to the ancient men in the Scriptures. So if we're going to preach the gospel of God, the gospel we preach must agree with all of the Old Testament Scriptures. The Old Testament is not one way of salvation, and God said, "That didn't work," and the New Testament's a new way. No. The gospel of God is declared in the Old Testament Scriptures. So if we're going to preach the gospel of God, our doctrine, our preaching must agree with the Old Testament Scriptures. The gospel we preach today must entirely agree with the gospel Moses, the prophet Moses, preached. What did Moses write of? He wrote the first five books of the Bible. What did he write of there? Moses wrote of Abel's lamb, which is a picture of Christ, the Lamb of God, telling us that the only way a sinner can be accepted is in the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Moses wrote of the seed of woman, who would crush the serpent's head. That's how we're delivered from the power of Satan, because Christ crushed his head at Calvary. Moses wrote of salvation in the ark. He wrote of Christ delivering his people from bondage in a picture of how Christ delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt. Moses wrote of the Passover lamb, how that Passover lamb is a picture of Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. How is it that God in his wrath against sin can pass over the likes of you and me? Only in the blood of Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. The gospel we preach must agree with the gospel that Moses preached, because Moses wrote of Christ. Our gospel must agree with all the Old Testament Scriptures, the prophets, the law, the Psalms. Our gospel must agree with David's gospel that he preached in the Psalms. David wrote of a Savior, a victorious Savior, King, ruling and reigning because he conquered every enemy. He rules over his people because he saved them from their sin, brings them into his kingdom. David wrote of the Lord, saying unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. I make your enemies your footstool. He wrote of the victorious Savior. It was David who wrote, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, who can stand? David said, there's forgiveness with thee. If thou mightest be feared, there's forgiveness of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. David wrote of the Lord who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. David wrote, there's mercy for sinners in Christ. It's eternal, endures forever. David wrote of God's electing love. He said, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee. It's David who wrote, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Now, how can that be? If we're going to preach the gospel, our gospel must agree with the gospel David preached. Our gospel must tell. How is it possible for God to not impute iniquity to you and me who drink iniquity like water? How is that possible? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of God declares that. And that brings me to my fourth point. The gospel of God is a person. Oh, we correct so many doctrinal errors if we get this through our head. The gospel of God is not a set of doctrines. Gospel of God is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll take verse 2, that's a parenthetical phrase. Lift that out for a second. Go back and read verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel of God is all about, it all concerns Jesus Christ, our Lord. Everything that God has done or ever will do for his people is all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is a person. It's all for Christ's sake. Everything that God does for his people is because of who Christ is, because of his person, because of his character, and because of what he accomplished for his people in his death. The Father accepts sinners, not in a doctrine, in a person. Our Lord said, no man can come unto the Father but by me, in a person. The Father does not see the sin of his elect. All I see about myself is sin. But when the Father looks at me, he doesn't see sin because he sees me in a person. Not in my person. In the person of Christ, he sees my sin blotted out under the sacrifice of Christ. So in every point of doctrine, in every spiritual question, in every verse of God's Word that you wonder, what does that verse mean? I can tell you that. I might not be able to tell you what it means, but I can tell you what the issue is. I might not have the answer to every question. I might not have the answer to every doctrinal question, but in all things, I can tell you exactly what the issue is. The issue is always Christ. Always. This is the question. What think ye of Christ? I typically avoid them at all costs, but there have been times I've looked at these blogs and things people get on the internet, put all these crazy, wild questions, and then they spend years arguing about them, you know, writing these big, long things. And I always want to ask them, what does that matter? Here's a question. What think ye of Christ? Your soul hangs upon the answer. What think ye of Christ? It's not what you think about the law. Not what you think about the imputation of sin. It's not what you think about the imputation of righteousness. It's not what you think of the millennium. Here's the question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Huh? Whose son is he? He'll tell you a whole lot. He's the Son of God. I believe I can put all my hope of salvation on the Son of God, can't you? Depending on who he is. Look at Luke chapter 24. Our Lord did not leave this for us to wonder about this or stumble upon this answer our own selves. He told us this. All of the scriptures are written to show us Christ, to reveal to us that salvation is in Christ. Our Lord himself taught us this. Look here at Luke 24, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And what he's telling him here is all the Old Testament scriptures told you that was going to happen. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The gospel's a person. And they drew nigh into the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And then they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Why did their hearts burn within them when the Lord opened to them the scriptures? He didn't have a scroll. He didn't have a Bible and open it up. He opened their understanding of the scriptures by teaching them that it's all concerning him. It was all written to reveal Christ. Look here at verse 44. This is our Lord appears to his disciples. These men who have been with him, hearing him teach every lesson, preach every message for 3.5 years. Look at this. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. They didn't understand the meaning of those scriptures until Christ opened them to and revealed to them that the meaning of all those scriptures is Christ. It's all written to reveal to us Christ. Salvation is in Christ. Now, you and I can never understand the Old Testament scriptures. We can't understand the prophets until we understand that the meaning of all those Old Testament pictures is Christ. Abraham and Isaac. Remember, they were going up to the mountain. Abraham said, You boys, you stay here at the mules. I'm the ladder to go yonder and worship. We'll come again to you. And they started up the mountain. Isaac's a full-grown man at this time. And he said, Father, Isaac, maybe he was looking forward to the worship service. And he said, Father, I see the fire. I see the wood. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Abraham, I wish somebody asked that question. Oh, where's the lamb? Oh, if you find him, you find salvation. Abraham said, My son, don't you worry about that. God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. God will provide himself as the lamb for the sacrifice, as the lamb that will put away the sin of his people. God will provide for himself a lamb that will satisfy all of God's requirements so that he can save his people from their sin. See, salvation is not just some doctrinal theory. It's a person. A person who suffered and died as a substitute for the sin of his people. Scripture tells us if God's going to accept you and me, we've got to be made righteous. We've got to be made something we're not. We've got to be made righteous. Do you know it's the Old Testament scriptures that tell us how that can happen? It's only possible in a person. In Christ our Savior. Jeremiah the prophet told us that. This is the name wherewith she shall be called. Jehovah Sikhi, the Lord, our righteousness. The righteousness of a believer is not a thing. The righteousness of a believer is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That changes your whole view on righteousness, doesn't it? If we ever see Christ as our righteousness. There is not a single scripture in this book whose purpose is to tell you how to live. Did you know that? There's not a single scripture in all of God's Word whose purpose is to tell you how to live. You know how to live. You already know. You know to be honest. You know to be kind. You know to be forgiving. You know how to live. The purpose of every scripture is to point us to Christ and tell us that salvation's in Christ. You look to Him. You follow Him. That's the purpose of every scripture. Now, without a doubt, the scriptures do have instruction on the believer's conduct. And don't you mistake me, I'm not saying the believer's conduct is unimportant. Far from it, it's important. But the main purpose of those scriptures that talk to us about the believer's walk, the main purpose of those scriptures is to reveal Christ to our hearts. Let me see if I can't show you that. You know that the scriptures tell us to be forgiving, don't you? You know you ought to forgive one another. We know that. Why is that scripture written to tell us to forgive one another? Why is it written? It's written to show us that forgiveness of sin is in Christ. You forgive others as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now, if you see, if we get the point, that the point is Christ, we'll be forgiven. See, you've got to see Christ first. The same thing's true about loving one another. You know the scriptures command us, love one another. Our Lord said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. As I've loved you, you love one another. Now, why is that written? It's written to show us the love of Christ for His people. By nature, we are not lovable. That commandment is written to point us to Christ, to see His sacrificial, unconditional love for His people. God ever shows us that the issue is Christ, we'll love one another. We'll be a loving person. Same thing is true about being a good husband or a good wife. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul gives us wonderful instruction. I read it often. I mean, I love it. I love that because I see Christ in it. I read that often. I love what wonderful instruction to tell us how to be a good husband and be a good wife. But now, why is Ephesians 5 written? Is it written for marriage counselors to have a basis to counsel a marriage? No, sir. How the apostle, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sum that up? Oh, this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ in the church. Paul told us this is the message of this passage of Scripture. It's Christ and His bride. Christ in the church. And if God ever shows us that Christ is the issue, we'll have no problem being a good husband and a good wife. No problem whatsoever, because we'll follow Him. And I could go on and on and on. Every example you can think of where Scripture talks about the believer's conduct, I assure you, it's always Christ is the issue. And I'll sum it up by asking you this. Who really cares if you learn to act better and miss Christ? Did our Lord say that? What does it matter if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What does it matter if you gain the whole thing and miss Christ? That's why we preach the gospel of God. We always preach Christ. He's the issue. You go back to the Old Testament scriptures and look at the law. The law, the Ten Commandments. That was not given to show us how we could earn our righteousness, or how, you know, we ought to act, or what we ought to do, what not to do. It wasn't. The law was given to show us that salvation is in Christ. Christ is the issue. Number one, when you read the law, you say, well, the only person who can keep that's Christ. So it's written to point us to Christ, isn't it? But you know, even the law told us, point blank, that salvation is in Christ. Law of the Sabbath. The law gives you all these things you got to do, and then it says on the Sabbath day, you rest. Don't do anything, just rest. The law of the Sabbath told us salvation is not by our works. It's in Christ, and you rest in Him. That's what the law of the Sabbath is written. It's written to show us Christ. Look in Psalm 118. David in the Psalms made this perfectly clear. That the gospel is all about Christ. It all concerns Him. Salvation is a person. Psalm 118, verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. David made that so plain. Salvation is not a thing God gives. The Lord is become my salvation. Salvation is a person. Look at verse 21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The gospel is a person. And if anybody here wants to understand the gospel, you seek Christ. If you find Him, you'll understand all of the gospel. Salvation is a person. Does anybody here want to be saved? Does anybody here need to be saved? Do you? Then you seek Christ. If you find Him, you've got salvation. Because He is salvation. All right, here's the fifth thing. The gospel of God identifies the only Savior. Verse 3, back in our text. This gospel of God is concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now Paul tells us that in order to be saved, in order to have a Savior for His people, the Son of God had to be made what He was not. Had to be declared to be who He is. The Son of God was made what He was not. He was made flesh. The Father prepared for Him a body. A human body of flesh and bones and blood. He was made what He was not. He was made a man. And that man, Jesus of Nazareth, was declared to be who He is. He was declared to be the Son of God. The Son of God had to be made a man. So that as a man, He could obey the law for His people, who were sinful men and women. He had to be their representative, that He had to become what we are. He had to become a man. In order to pay the sin debt of His people, who are men and women, Christ had to become a man so He could pay their sin debt as a man. But if He's going to pay their sin debt, He's got to be declared to be who He is. He's got to be God. So that He can be holy. So that He's righteous. So that He cannot sin. So that He can be the sinless sacrifice to put away the sin of His people. And have a perfect obedience that He can impute to them. The Savior must be both God and man. He's got to have both the nature of God and the nature of man. And He was declared to be the Son of God. Paul says with power. Power. You think about when the Savior was born. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. God sent a host of angels to sing the birth of His Son, to herald the birth of His Son. You and me put an announcement in the newspaper. God sent a host of angels to announce the birth of His Son. That power. And throughout His earthly ministry, the man, Jesus of Nazareth, was declared to be the Son of God with power. By the miracles that He did. Everybody knew it. No man could do these things you do except God be with you. You've got the power of God. This man created matter. The same one who spoke the world into existence took a boy's lunch and started breaking up pieces of bread and created matter. So that after everybody was filled, they had more than they started with. He did the same thing with the fish. He started breaking it and He created matter. He's a creator. This man has the power to raise the dead. He made the lame walk. He made the deaf hear. He made the blind to see. Those were the things that were prophesied in the Old Testament. This is what the Messiah is going to do. He's declared to be the Son of God with power. And the gospel of God tells us how God saves sinners through this one, the God-man. Christ was made what He was not. So that His people could be made what they're not. Not only was Christ made a man. The Son of God was made what He was not. The Father made Him sin for His people. See, God's holy. God demands perfection. perfection. He can't even accept one sin. So God sent His Son to put away the sin of His people. He did it as a man, obeying the law perfectly for His people, imputing that obedience to them so that they're righteous. But then, He had to make His sinful people. He had to make them righteous. And here's how He did it. The Father made Him sin for His people. And in justice, the Father, it wasn't man. It wasn't, you don't have to argue about whether it was the Jews or the Romans that killed the Lord. No, it was the Father. The Father put His Son to death. He killed Him in justice as a sacrifice for sin. And now God's people are saved in justice through the God-man, the one who could be their representative as a man and be perfect as God, to put their sin away. And the proof of it, the proof that Christ paid the sin debt of His people is God raised Him from the dead. You know why He raised Him from the dead? Because the sin laid on Him was gone, put away under His blood. He raised Him in power, declaring Him to be who He is, the mighty, successful, conquering, reigning Savior. The Father has declared His Son to be who He is. He's King. After He raised Him from the dead, He sent Him back to glory, and the Father said, "You sit right here at my right hand. You sit on the throne of heaven. And you just wait till I make your enemies your footstool. When I accomplish my purpose for my people, I'll make all your enemies your footstool." Now Christ is King. He sits on the throne of heaven. And my friend, you be sure you get this. You can't make Jesus your Savior. You can't make Him King in your heart. You can't let Him be King in your heart. God's already made Him King. He's declared Him to be who He is. But I tell you what, you can't make Him King. You can't let Him be your Savior. But you can seek Him. You can beg Him for mercy. You can ask Him to be your Savior. You can't make Him your Savior. Thank God He can make you His. He can make you, but you're not. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has all power. We are in His hand to do with as He pleases. Then I pray God give us a little bit of wisdom and bow at the feet of the King and ask Him to have mercy on us. He got the power to do it. And then lastly, the gospel of God identifies the people who Christ saved. Look here at verse 5. "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name." Everyone God saves is called. They're called to Christ through the preaching of the gospel of God. And when they... I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. No. Mike, you're not the only one lost your place. I completely lost my place. Number one, the people that Christ saved, they've received grace. Grace. He says here, you've received grace and apostleship. They're not saved because they earned it. They're saved because they received it as a gift of God's grace. Second, the people that Christ saved have obedience. They're obedient people. They have the obedience of faith. God's given them faith in Christ. They've not been obedient to the law themselves, but yet they have a perfect obedience to God's law. An obedience that theirs, because Christ gave it to them. It's His obedience that He gave to them, and it's ours through faith in Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. Justification is by faith, not by works. Then thirdly, the people that Christ saved are called people. Verse 6, "among whom also you're the called of Jesus Christ." Everyone that God chose, everyone Christ died for, is called. They're called to God. They're called to Christ through the preaching of the gospel of God. And when God the Holy Spirit calls, they come. They come willingly. They leave everything they've ever done behind. They don't need it to help in their salvation. They leave it behind, and they come to Christ as an empty, naked sinner. They come to Christ so that He will be everything they need. Fourthly, the people that Christ saved are all loved of God. Verse 7. "All that be in Rome, beloved of God." Now remember, the gospel of God is eternal. So God's love for His people is eternal. And there's such comfort in that truth. God loved a people before he ever created anything. And God cannot change. So if God ever loved you, if he loves you right now, he always has, and he always will love you. Nothing that ever happens will make him quit loving you. His love is eternal. Really, nothing will ever happen to give God a reason to quit loving you. Now, if Christ died for you, Christ died as a sacrifice for your sin's gone. There's no reason for God to be angry at you anymore. No, the only thing left for him is to love you, because Christ has put your sin away. Fifth, the people that Christ saves are saints. They're made holy. They're called to be saints. The people that Christ saves, they're made holy by Christ. They're made holy in the obedience of Christ. They're made holy because they're washed in the blood of Christ. And not someday. Not someday. Right now. Called to be saints. Saint Tony. God's going to call you what you are. What he's made you in Christ. Sixth, the people that Christ saved are people who saved by grace. All that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you. And God's elect are not saved because they deserve it. They're objects of God's sovereign grace. Salvation from beginning to end is of God's sovereign grace. Electing grace, regenerating grace, calling grace, keeping grace, adopting grace, sanctifying grace. Salvation is all grace. And last, the people that Christ saved have peace with God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone God saves has peace with God. The carnal mind is at war with God. The carnal mind is enmity with God. But God's people have peace with God because Christ made peace for us through the blood of his cross. That's God's gospel. Isn't that God's gospel? It's all about God, isn't it? It's all about what he's purposed and what he's done for his people. I pray that God, in his mercy, would give every one of us here right now, the faith to believe that gospel, to believe the Christ of that gospel. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for the gospel of God. What unsearchable riches of your character, the character of God, the mercy and grace and love of God, the justice and power and sovereignty of God is declared in the gospel of God. And Father, how we thank you. In unspeakable mercy and love for your people, you've given us here the gospel of God. You've given it to us to preach. Father, make us faithful to preach it. Make us faithful to support it. Make us faithful to seek out every opportunity to hear your gospel preached. Father, give us faith, I pray. Give us faith to believe this gospel of God. Let us leave here this morning believing in, resting in, trusting in the subject of the gospel of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior. Father, bless us, I pray. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks and we ask these great blessings.